This is class 4 of wise decision making, particularly the topic on prioritizing choices. Every day, each of us are faced with numerous choices, and some decisions are obvious when the Bible shows us, for example, to turn away from one thing or turn towards something. Our choice in those situations is clear. Considering the sermon today, I thought we'd open in Joshua 24 and look at a text that our brother Steve shared from Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15, where we see four clear imperatives in verse 14, Joshua 24. He says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and faithfulness, put away the gods of your fathers beyond the river Egypt, and serve the Lord." Then in verse 15, if you don't obey, he gives you a choice in verse 15. He says, "And if it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day who you will serve, whether the gods of the fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell." Such are the choices that people have when they disobey God. If you don't obey God, if you don't obey his clear imperative, his clear command, you have quite an assortment of sinful and idolatrous paths that you can take. But Joshua then affirms at the end, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." The clear command to God's people is serve the Lord. And it leaves us with no other option. To choose not to serve the Lord leaves us only with several dead-end paths of idolatry and evil. So really, our first step in decision-making is really what we talked about in the first week. Seek biblical wisdom. How does Scripture inform my decisions? What does the Bible say about this decision? And I need to make sure when I do this that I'm not the only one that has this interpretation. Bible says this to me kind of thing. Involve others in our seeking of Scripture when it comes to making decisions. Many of our decisions can easily be reduced to considering whether or not the decision is sinful. Scripture makes clear certain behaviors are sinful and therefore displeasing to God. Sexual immorality, drunkenness, violence, theft, lying, cursing, taking the Lord's name in vain. These are all very clearly sinful activities that are prohibited in Scripture. On the other hand, the Scripture also clearly approves and even commends certain behaviors. And when it does, we could say it's quite easy to understand, know the will of God. Uncontroversial decisions include pray without ceasing, for example. Rejoice in the Lord always. These are imperatives. These are commands. Give thanks in all things. Study the word. Assemble with other believers. It is, though, impossible for one book to contain a command about every single decision, individual decision, that we're going to make. And perhaps much to our chagrin, the Scriptures do not answer most of the questions in specific detail, most of the questions that we might have about our decision making. But God does give us the principles of Scripture to guide us. Whereas we're not told, for example, exactly what profession you ought to pursue or practice, you are commanded to work and to do so honestly. If we follow these principles, it will enable us to make God-honoring decisions. And also it will enable us to grow in our confidence. As we follow biblical principles, we can grow in confidence in our decision-making. So you have questions like, who should I marry? Should I get involved in this work partnership? In 2 Corinthians 6:14, we already said, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Answers it very easily. If this partnership you're thinking of getting into a job with is an unbeliever, you just don't do it. Should I take a loan, go into debt? Well, you need to apply biblical principles. Proverbs 22:7 says, the rich rules over the poor, the borrower becomes subject, or the lender's slave. So, yeah, if I'm going to take a loan, I realize that I'm now going to become a slave to that one that I'm borrowing from. What if a Christian friend of yours, a Christian friend, notice I say, a Christian friend, embraced an alternate lifestyle, homosexuality or transgenderism? It's the things that are happening in our day. Well, Ephesians 5:11 gives us this double imperative. It says, don't do this, but do this. It says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. So, you know, these are very real situations that we can come up against where we apply scriptural principles. From these kinds of practical decisions, just the daily practical thing of what do I think about during the day? The Bible says, tells you what you can think about during the day. In Philippians 4:8, it says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good, of good repute, if there's any excellence and in anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. So the Bible gives us commands, and so some decisions are easy. And I don't mean easy necessarily to obey, but easy to understand and easy to say, yes, this is right and this is wrong. Again, whether the command is to rejoice always, sing and make melody in your heart, love your wife, be not drunk with wine, make no provision for the flesh, whether it's positive or negative. When God's word is clear, our decision making is clear. So, for example, Sunday morning rolls around, I don't have to think what I'm going to do that day. I don't have to give much. I'm the pastor, I guess. if I wasn't the pastor, I don't have to really think about what that day. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25 commands me. It says, do not forsake the assembling together of the body of Christ. So Sunday rolls around, first day of the week. That's my opportunity to obey that, to have the opportunity to spur one another up to good works. Because this is the day that I'm going to see my brothers and sisters. This is my opportunity to love one another. It's my opportunity to encourage one another. But what do you do when there are two apparently competing biblical commands or principles that we have to apply to decision making? For example, let's take the same Lord's Day, but now you're on vacation with your family. And what do you do? Do you say, well, we have to cut our vacation short, we have to be home on Saturday so that we obey Hebrews 10? Or do I love my wife, for example, and recognize her need for a relaxation and extend that vacation through Sunday? Is it more loving in that kind of situation for me, for my family, to show them the biblical priority of worship? Or is it more loving for me to show them, by example, how to spend quality time together away? The answer is not always going to be the same for everyone in those situations. There's going to be many factors that are taken into account in decision-making. We are ever in decision-making mode, right? Every moment. Everything that we do, every positive decision that we do, say to do this, means that I'm saying is a negative decision for at least, could be another dozen things, right? If I choose to take a day off for recreation, I'm at the same time choosing not to do other things. And those other things may indeed be priorities, but I'm choosing to set aside those priorities for my priority of rest. In this particular case, if I choose to meet a need for a brother or sister in Christ in the body, in obedience to the command to love my neighbor or love one another, I am then at the same time choosing that over giving that same time to my family. So which is right in those situations? I've seen abuse of both. The answer will vary at times based on the weight that we give to certain things. I can say if recreation often is chosen over fellowship or rest over service, then we need to examine our desires. Are they genuinely biblical and godly in their emphasis and trend? If my decision is always to spend Saturday resting by the pool as opposed to going out evangelizing, we do need to examine our priorities. However, rest is indeed one of our priorities. So you see where we need to have a balancing of priorities. If my default mode is always choose my physical family over my spiritual family, then I need to realign my thinking and repent in my decision making in light of Jesus' words about the priority of the church family. At the same time, if my love of neighbor inspires me to serve others and fellowship, always choosing them over my wife or my children, then I need to be confronted with biblical verses exhorting me to love my closest of neighbors, namely the ones that I live with. So we're ever weighing priorities in decision making. This is true in life decisions as well. If I choose this job, the Bible says absolutely no, I will not work in certain situations. I'm not going to take a job that's going to misrepresent a product, right? So I know that. But let's say there could be a dozen possible jobs that lie before you. And you need wisdom. How do I know which one to choose? Because when I choose one, I'm not choosing maybe another 10. So whether it's large or small, decisions are never a small matter. We are to do everything, right? 1 Corinthians 10:31 tells us, do everything, whether you eat or drink. So something even as small and mundane as that, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So whether we perceive a decision to be important, heavy, light, important, unimportant, our choices are important as they either reflect God's glory or not. What we're going to examine now is, how do I weigh positive commands that might direct me in two or a few good places? Or as some have put it, it's not a matter of choosing good over evil, but rather choosing best over several good options. As was said, the enemy of best is... I don't know how it goes, actually. The enemy of best is sometimes... Many times, the enemy of best is good. We settle for a mediocrity instead of pursuing the best options of what lies ahead of us. We settle for that which is comfortable for ourselves rather than challenging. Well, as I said in week one, as we follow God's word, he guides our path and provides wisdom to make good choices. As we saturate our minds with the word of God, remember that? You will more naturally be conformed to that word, and as you are conformed to that word, you will then be more likely to carry that out in your life. Be more conformed to the word and therefore live by the word in your decision making. And we can be sure that God will lead us in what is best for us. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. But let's think about the idea of this hierarchy of duties. First, while we ought to be quick to notice that all sin is sin, even a single, what we would call minor sin, is enough to separate us from God for all eternity. We find that in Scripture, there do seem to be higher and lower moral laws. There was, for example, a range of punishments for a particular sin in the Old Testament, depending upon its severity, depending upon the severity of offense. An example of this is in Exodus 22, verses 23 to 25, which you could look up. Jesus himself spoke of the greatest commandment. He seemed to rank the commandments. And he also spoke of the weightier matters of the law. He said you should be doing these things, but not neglecting the weightier matters of the law. So he also spoke about those who had the greater sin in John 19. This pattern is also evident in the apostles' teaching. Whereas it is affirmed that all wrongdoing is sin, there are some sins for which someone is excommunicated in Matthew 18. There are some sins, 1 John 5:16 and 17, which lead to death. There is the unforgivable sin mentioned in Hebrews 10. But on the other hand, we also must affirm that God's laws are all important, right? Jesus said, I've not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And he said, anyone who relaxed even the least of the commandments and taught others to do the same would be called least in the kingdom of God. So you see there's a tension here between the this quote-unquote ranking of laws and the importance of them. Obedience to more important commandments is not an excuse for neglecting lesser importance. So this is an important principle, because when I talk about weighing priorities, it's never going to be an issue of choosing, quote-unquote, the lesser evil. God never places two evils before us and says, choose the lesser evil. There might be opportunities, though, where two good things are placed before us and we may need to make the right decision. I hope that will become clear. If not, you can ask questions later on. Let me give you an example. A couple in their 40s who have obeyed the command to be fruitful and multiply later in life may wish to consider whether having another child is wise. A good husband will discuss these things as he cares for his wife. And two couples may arrive at completely different conclusions, which begs the question, do God's commands ever conflict in such a way that it is impossible to obey one while not at the same moment disobeying another? In other words, if you have two commandments that conflict, and it is it, what I think I put it in your notes, I can read it right out. Do God's commands ever conflict in such a way that obedience to one requires sinful disobedience to the others? That's the question. Much is made of this, moral conflict in literature, in writing. For example, is it ever right to lie to preserve an innocent life? Is it ethical to kill in order to relieve suffering? Is it right to temporarily compromise your values in order to stay in a position of influence because you could do a lot of good? Now, this is something that people deal with all the time, situational ethics. Now, it's clear, biblical teaching, that it is wrong to lie. I'll give you an example. It is clearly biblical teaching, it is wrong to lie. Leviticus 19:11 is wrong to tell lies. And it is wrong, according to Romans 13, to disobey governing authorities. Very clear. Yet, the Bible mentions examples of godly men and women apparently acting counter to these commands as they were faced with conflicting priorities. Rahab is a perfect example. The Egyptian midwives is another one. They were actually commended by God for saving the lives of the Hebrew babies, even though they disobeyed the Pharaoh, who was the law of the land, and they lied in doing so. You do have Rahab, you have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? You have Daniel. Daniel saying, disregarding the edict to not pray. And what does he do? Not only does he pray, but he prays to be seen in front of everyone. The apostles did this. They disobeyed human authorities when they were commanded not to preach the word. They said, we have to obey God rather than men. So we know that there is going to be this moral dilemma. This moral dilemma exists. And obedience to weightier commands, for example, life, might require disobedience to another command, lying to protect life. We also know the classic example of this, of Christian families and even some non-Christian families that protected Jewish people in their homes during the Holocaust. They hid them in their attics and in their basement, being disobedient to their governing authorities. In such cases, I believe that that such disobedience to their authorities and even lying to their authorities when the Gestapo knocks on the door and saying, are you hiding people? And they say no, is not a sin. It is not that we are choosing the lesser of two evils in those things. There is a clear right and wrong because of a priority of command. Whether it was Rahab's lying to protect the spies or Daniel's purposing to disobey an ordinance of the king and publicly pray, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego not bowing to the idols, or the families who protected Jews from the German government in the Holocaust, these were all right. See, this was choosing right over wrong. This was not choosing a lesser of two evils. This had to do with righteousness. And the scripture makes that very clear. We are always prioritizing decision-making in this process that we desire to choose rightly. Whether we're conscious of it or not, you know, I tend to doubt, because I remember some conversations I had in years past with people condemning these individuals who protected Jewish people in the Holocaust, saying that they lied. They're going to be accountable to God for their lies. I think back. I really doubt that there was much struggle in those people's hearts. Are we worried about whether or not we're lying? I am sure their conscience was clear as they made this decision of to prioritize life. Romans 14:22 says, "Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves." Jesus faced these moral conflicts. Jesus was in all ways tempted as we are, yet without sin. So we have to know, if Jesus was without sin, when he was faced with the authority telling him, speak or else, you know, I have the power to condemn you, and he's silent, he doesn't speak when he's asked to who he is, he keeps his identity from being said, or for example, when Jesus takes the priority of God over his own family. Or another, when he takes the priority of, rather than responding to the desperate need of a friend who's dying, he chooses to stay with his disciples. He healed and he relieved hunger rather than resting on the Sabbath. He stayed with his disciples rather than saving a life. He offered mercy to a woman, a sinner at the well, a woman who was an adulteress, rather than justice. He offered mercy. And ultimately, he went to the cross because he refused to submit to the governor and his about his identity. He wouldn't even defend his own innocence, although he had the right to do that. So we could be sure that in the mind of Christ, there was no conflict over choosing the lesser of two evils in these situations. He understood the exact meaning, balance, and application and scope of every commandment. He had them all in place, and he never disobeyed one of them. And I say this not to suggest that this is easy for us, but rather to say, as we become conformed to the image of Christ, we will more and more be able to make decisions when those paths kind of go before us, go right, go left, and clearly make the right choice, right over wrong, as opposed to just two evils that are set before me. Jesus, 1 Peter 2 says that Jesus left us as an example that we should follow in his steps. So the fact that Jesus did means that we are becoming conformed to that. But it's not easy, and that's why we're having this course, right? So that it becomes easier for us to make decisions. The more that we saturate our minds with Scripture, we saw, we gain confidence. The more our minds are conformed to Scripture, we gain confidence in decision-making. That was week one. The more that we walk by the Spirit, we gain confidence in decision-making. That was week two. The more that our conscience is informed and matured and trained by the Word of God, the more confidence we have in decision-making. That was week three. But yet still, decision-making can be difficult. So today we look in the fourth week at some of the principles to help you choose rightly, even when there are two or three or four or ten good paths open and free before you. And I've listed several thoughts under point two in your outline. Begin, the first one is prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. If we should pray, brethren, in every situation, and we should certainly pray before making any decision. And what do we pray for? Well, James 1:5 says, if you lack wisdom, ask God. Ask God, and he says what? What will be his answer? He'll give it to you generously and without reproach. So you have your promise from God that if you ask him, he'll give you wisdom. Do you think your heavenly Father is going to give you a stone when you ask him for bread? No. So pray. Jesus never neglected prayer. He always demonstrated it continually in prayer. 45 times in the Gospels, we find that Jesus went alone to pray. Everything in his life and ministry was surrounded with prayer. In Mark chapter 1, it just gives that a little glimpse of the life of Jesus, how his life is just swirling with all these needs of people, and he's ministering around the clock, but he still has time to commune with his Father. He finds time to pray, and so we need to have time to pray. Along with God's Word, which was week 1, prayer is essential in decision-making. If we make decisions without much prayer, those decisions are doomed. Doomed. You may, if you do make decisions without prayer, you may have to learn the hard way to never make an important decision without prayer again. Secondly on your list is choose that which promotes a love for God and for others. You're faced with choices, right? Choose that which promotes a love for God and for others. In order to make a truly godly decision, we must first know and love God. The love of God should be the motive behind every decision that we make. Obviously, this is only for the believer. The motive of the unbeliever is going to ultimately be selfish motive. How do I build myself up? But for the Christian, love of God and glory of God are the end of every decision that we make. So we ask ourselves the question, would this choice be made out of love of God, love for God, and or love for others? That's the biblical priority that Jesus gave us in Matthew 22, Matthew 22, verses 36 to 38. Teacher, they asked, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So ask yourself, would you be turning to making this decision, turning in this particular direction to find happiness or find joy in something other than the Lord? Is it possible you want to make this decision because you want to find contentment in something other than Christ? Ask yourself those kinds of questions. And then think about how that decision affects other people. Philippians 2, verses 3 through 8 tells us, do nothing of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who though in the form of God did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So consider the needs of others above your own. This is something that's becoming more and more foreign in the church. 1 John 3:17 says the same thing. If anyone has the world's goods and sees a brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? In other words, you have, and you see your brother in need, and you don't open your heart. Does the love of God, is that the love of God motivating you? We have to consciously surrender our rights and truly consider others better than ourselves. And I'll tell you, brethren, in all of my Christian life, I've been a Christian since 1986. In all of my Christian life, I have never heard more in the church about personal rights and personal freedoms, and at the same time, less about surrender than I see in our day. When did 2 Corinthians 5:15 stop being true? He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for their sake and was raised. See, we don't live for ourselves. We live for Christ, and Jesus modeled this. He put his own personal needs and his own wants aside for the sake of the glory of his Father and the needs of his children, those who he called his friends. Take into consider others. Particularly, how does it affect your church, your brothers and sisters in Christ who you regularly fellowship with? Almost every decision we make affects others. We can think, well, I can make this decision apart from the rest of the church or the rest of the body. But no, that's not God's view of the church, right? The church, in the church, it says that if one hurts, the whole body hurts. You know, if one is rejoicing, the whole body is. So every decision we make does touch other people. And I think Pastor Eli is going to be discussing how decision-making is a group project and how are we all involved in each other's decisions. Thirdly, on the list, examine your motives. What possible motives are driving your decision? For this, you have to admit that you might have blind spots. So try to honestly assess your motives. Give others permission to look into your life, to speak into your life, to help you examine motives. Motives sometimes are hard because they're subtle, hard to find. Proverbs 16:2, all the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the heart, right? We all think we have good motives. Very few people set out to do something and think that they're doing it with bad motives. We think we have good motives. Proverbs 20, verse 9, who can say, I have cleansed my heart, I am pure from my sin? So ask yourself, with this decision that I'm following, is it the flesh or is it the spirit? And enlist help in determining whether this is a fleshly motive. Because if there's a fleshly motive, it could be the best on the outside, and it's still sin. Am I running away from something that God is using to sanctify me? That's a question. We got to ask ourselves, because am I running away from something uncomfortable that God is using to sanctify me, to put myself in a place where I'm more comfortable? Would this decision lead to more temptation or more holiness? Would it point me more toward myself or more toward God? All questions we need to consider as we make decisions. Fourthly, gather the facts. Wise decisions are informed decisions. So get the facts. Pastor Damien mentioned this last week. Get multiple sources, as he put it. Don't trust in your happen chance Google search. It's important. Understand the options. Because when you understand the options that are actually available, once the facts are known, options can be properly evaluated. So ask yourself, do I have all the facts? Ask a lot of questions. Check your sources. Are your sources reliable? Again, Pastor Damien, I believe, has a class in a few weeks on finding wisdom, which he'll include how to identify sources that you can trust. Don't fall prey to wishful thinking or have your emotions get the best of you, like, oh, I know this is for me, and it's just kind of a pipe dream. Remember that there are two sides to every story as well. So you do your first Google search, there's going to be another 10 that you can do that will go against the first one. So always realize there's another side to what, especially to what you read on the internet. Proverbs 18:13 makes that clear. He who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him. The first, Proverbs 18:17, the first to plead his case seems right until another comes and examines him. So get the facts. Number five, are you under pressure for this decision? Is time forcing you to make a premature decision? Beware of that. Beware of the instant gratification of the once-in-a-lifetime deal. Call now, you know? Call now or lose your spot. Don't let the fear of missing out drive your decisions. Act now. Be one of the first five callers, you know? And if you're in doubt, wait. It is nothing that important that you're going to miss out on. Proverbs 19:2 says, also it is not good for a person to be without knowledge, and he who makes haste with his feet errs. Proverbs 21, verse 5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty. So be careful. Number six, have I considered the possible outcomes? Consider the possible outcomes of your action. Do the long math, as they say. Consider the long-term possibilities. Think and carry out the possible outcomes. And I'm not saying, when I say this, worry about tomorrow. Because the scripture, Jesus said very clearly, tomorrow will take care of itself. But realize this, your decision-making is today. Yeah, make a decision and then don't worry about it. But you do have a responsibility to make a wise decision today. It's not worrying about tomorrow. It's thinking about the decision you're making today. So before the decision, put in the necessary, think about the necessary outcomes. What, if I make this decision, A, B, and C will happen. If I do this, this likely will happen, this, or maybe this, and there's these possible outcomes. Now, no one, of course, knows in the mind of God what, how it will all turn out eventually. But before making the decision, think about the outcomes. Think about how much life, pain, how much pain we could save ourselves if we thought about that before we made the decision. Once you make it, then yeah, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. But today, assess the potential risks. Have a contingency plan. Proverbs 14:1, the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands. Proverbs 14:15, the naive believes everything, but the prudent man considers his steps. And Proverbs 27:12, the prudent man sees evil and hides himself. The naive proceed and pay the penalty. Number seven, past experiences. How do we learn from our mistakes? Past experiences should inform your present decision. Look for past patterns of behavior that you don't want to repeat. Mistakes that you've made in the past that you just don't, it'd be foolish. The same thing happens again and you make the same mistake. You lose the whole purpose of the mistake to begin with. So understand your past, how your family background, how the way that you were raised, how your parents, who may not have been Christians, instilled perhaps sinful priorities in your upbringing that might affect your thinking even as a Christian. To think about those things. And of course, learn from your mistakes, yet, which of course means that you have to be willing to say that you have made mistakes. Change the course. You know, in many cases, there's no wisdom in continuing down a wrong path after you've discovered that it's wrong. Now, of course, there are exceptions to that. If you had a child out of as a result of a sinful relationship, that is your child. Doesn't mean you stop being a parent. There are consequences, too. If you've gambled away your wealth, for example, you have to deal with the consequences, perhaps for your entire life. But be willing to admit your mistake or your failure and ask God for the grace to change course. Proverbs 26:11, like a dog returns to his vomit, a fool repeats his folly. Number eight, have I honestly considered the warning signs or the red flags? Never think you're the exception to the rule. If a number of people have gone down this path and failed, don't think it's all of a sudden going to turn when you hop on board. I'll say this, walking by faith is yes, walk by faith, but that does not mean be foolish. Proverbs 10, verse 17, he is on a path of life who heeds instruction, but he who forsakes reproof goes astray. Proverbs 16, verse 25, there is a way which seems right to man, but the end is death. And along with this, don't ignore the red flags, the promptings of your conscience. Pastor Damien spoke about this last week. To paraphrase Martin Luther, as our conscience is captive to the word of God, it becomes neither safe nor right to go against conscience. So when your conscience is raising a red flag, be aware to not run through that. A warning, you know, a red flag is a warning. I think number 10, I think, or 9, seek godly counsel. Seek godly counsel. Proverbs 15:22, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. Proverbs 11:14, where there is no guidance, the people fall, but in the abundance of counselors, there's victory. And Proverbs 18:1, he who separates himself seeks his own desire, he quarrels against all sound wisdom. So you need to think about a decision. It's always good ask a friend, ask a family member, a believing family member, or a friend, or someone who's mentoring you. Hey, what do you think of this or that? So always a good thing to do, even in the smallest of cases. Not like, should I wear this or that? You know, you have to call, make a phone call to for that. Although my wife does correct my dress when I pick something that's doesn't quite go. It's part of decision making. You know, I make a decision in the morning to wear a particular thing, and I think, hey, I put thought into that. I made that decision. But part of it is, if she thinks, because she has style and I don't, if she thinks it doesn't go, I have to make a quick change. So, but for the most part, not about how you dress, but small, even small things, ask for help in making those kinds of decisions. There are larger decisions, of course. You might want to ask a pastor or someone else in your life who you have respect for. That's certainly something that we ought to be doing as well. But ask yourself, what is the collective counsel of my community, the people that God has around me on this matter? There are some cautions, because you could take Proverbs 11:14, where it says there is in an abundance of counselors there is victory, and like go to every single person in the church. You don't need to do that, especially when you do it because you don't like what the first 10 people told you. So let me go to number 11. It's like a child, you know. Mom said no, so I'm going to ask Dad. You know. And recognize the difference when you ask for counsel between selling and sharing. Proverbs 18:2 says, a fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. And I've had people seeking counsel from me and say, come to me and say, I have this really good idea, and I'm thinking of moving here, and I have good reasons of why I think it's right, and will you give me the rubber stamp on my approval of approval on this decision? You know, so just not sell it, present it, try to present it fairly and evenly. That's how you get unbiased counsel. Avoid challenging God to stop it. This is another thing that I've got. I'm going to do this, you know, and you have 24 hours to stop it, basically. I'm giving God 24 hours to stop it, and he can stop it because he's sovereign. I'm going to do this. God can stop it. Well, he can stop it, but he most likely will let you do what you want to do in foolishness so that you waste time enduring chastening and ultimately grow through that discipline. Know when to open the circle of your counselors. Don't ever get in a position of saying, well, I know what that person's going to say. You know, they're too spiritual, so I know. I don't want to hear what they have to say. Proverbs 27, verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. So if someone disagrees with you or punches a hole, pops a hole in your thinking about how wonderful this plan that you have is, faithful are the wounds of a friend, deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Number 10, could this decision jeopardize my integrity or hinder my witness? When making decisions, don't cut corners, don't settle something that may be permissible but not best. You know, I can do this, it's technically not sin, or I can go this far and no further. Avoid flirting with sin. Rather stay far from sin. Does what I'm thinking about, does this decision I'm thinking have the appearance of evil? Keep short accounts with others. Proverbs 10:9, he who walks in integrity walks securely. Proverbs 20, verse 7, a righteous man is one who walks in integrity. How blessed are his sons after him. And Proverbs 22:1, a good man is to be more desired than great riches. Favor is better than silver and gold. So what would my decision say about my God? Ask yourself that question. What would this decision say about my God? If I do this, will it give people, is there a potential to give people a distorted view of God? Moses was concerned about this in, I think I have the scripture there, Deuteronomy 9, verse 27 and 28. He says, do not regard, Moses is praying to God. He says, do not regard the stubbornness of this people or their wickedness and their sin, lest the land from which you brought us say, meaning the enemies that you brought us out, lest they say, because the Lord was not able to bring them out of the land that he promised, and because he hated them, that he brought them and put them to death in the wilderness. So Moses is appealing there. He doesn't want a distorted view of God because of the sin of the people. And then, of course, ask yourself, will it help your witness or hinder your witness? Is this an opportunity for you to be salt and light, in the words of Jesus in Matthew 5? Is this an opportunity to be a city set on a hill where you could set your light because others will see your good works and glorify him? I've lost count. I should have numbered them. So 11, I think, or 12. Is there a better option that would allow me to make a greater impact for God's kingdom? What is it that God, what story is God writing in your life? Is there something bigger here than just me being comfortable? You know, I want to be comfortable for the last 5 years of my life or however years God gives me. Is there something bigger there? Don't assume that just because something is difficult that it's not God's will. Many times that's the opposite. Mm-hmm. Understand also how God has uniquely gifted and resourced you as an individual. Perhaps God has you in the place and in the position that you're in because you're uniquely qualified to represent him right where you are, even with difficulty. And lastly, ask yourself, does this decision make sense? You know, is this in keeping with my gifts? You know, I'm not going to apply for a job to be a brain surgeon. You know, I have to utilize the gifts and means that God has given me. I can't fall for a pipe dream or a get-rich-quick scheme. Is this something that makes sense? And then lastly, as we close, the third point, give God the glory for the good choices you've made. Give him the glory. Praise God for your success if you have made successful decisions in life. Any personal success, you have the temptation to believe that it was yours, that it was your power, your ingenuity, your efforts. But it's God who enables you. It's God who gave you the ability to do what you did. 1 Corinthians 4:7, it's probably among the top five of my favorite verses. What do you have that you didn't receive, right? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? On the other side, take responsibility for bad choices and repent and accept the chastisement that follows and trust that God is going to work that out. That even if you made a wrong, even if you didn't acknowledge him in all your ways and you made a foolish decision, that is going to be part of the plan, of the story of your life, of God working that together for your good and his glory as he conforms you to the image of his son through it all. So before I open for questions, I want to just throw out to you a few scenarios to think about. What, and it might, there's no set or right answer to these things, but I want to throw out a scenario to you, and I want you to think of a biblical priority that comes to mind when you're faced with these decisions. Here's one. I'm rushing out the door for church with my family, and I'm pulling out of the garage, and I glance in my rearview mirror, and I see a man with his car hood open. What do you do?
Let's settle.
Right. Well, what are some priorities that come to mind? What?
Stop
and help him. Because what's the biblical priority that's making that decision?
Put others before yourself.
Yeah, put others. Or he's my. How do I show love to my neighbor?
Yeah.
Right. That's something you have to think about. You're preaching that day. Or you're leading music that day.
You both might talk about Christ that day. Help him out.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, First thing, pray and call AAA.
Call, pray and call AAA. Yeah, but you see how you're ordering. You see how you're ordering priorities in that kind of a situation. It's. I'll tell you, I never realized. I had a long trip yesterday driving in the car. How many biblical priorities are involved just in driving? You know, there's a speed limit. So the speed limit tells me Romans 13. I have to obey the authorities. You know, then there are situations that are. You know, you got to get out of someone's way, so you speed or you do something. You know, for example, you know you're never supposed to drive on the shoulder, right? But if you're to avoid an accident, you pull over on the shoulder, right? You drive there. So it's like my life in behind the wheel takes precedent over the rule of not driving on the shoulder, you know. So deference, driving on the thing, person comes in, I'm going to slow down, I'm going to let them in. So that's a biblical priority that you're applying as you're driving.
You might be saving their life, though, too.
Yeah, you might be saving their life, absolutely.
Can I drive over 55? Oh, I'm going to get to work.
Biblical priority, punctuality. Yep. I learned that, what? All right, so here's an example where priorities would cause you to do the wrong thing. I'm late for church. I've got to speed to get there. Tell that to the police when he pulls you over. I was late for church. Great witness, right? So you're worried about your witness there. You've got your it teaches your punctuality. I know that I've got to leave on time. I know I've got to plan my day so that I have enough time to leave so that I'm not in a rush to wherever it is I have to go. So, you know, those are the kinds of things. Like even like I said, getting, you know, everything we do. Let me do another one. Here's a tough one. You typically reach out to new neighbors by bringing them a housewarming present. But for the first time, your new neighbors are two men in a domestic partnership. Absolutely not. Right. So you don't bring them a housewarming present. But is there something? I think Sam hit something. You don't want to do something that would be condoned. So a housewarming present is saying, "Welcome, you know, warm your house." But is there something that can be done?
You can still love your neighbor. You can still love your neighbor. Yeah. You can see what's in you and
them. Amen. Amen.
We're asking, can we help you with something?
Amen. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, so you may not want to bring a housewarming gift, but there might be another way you might want to express, as Jesus was a friend of sinners. Okay, here's another one. I've been setting aside money for a missionary effort. On the day that I intend to write my check, I discover an unemployed friend who is in danger of losing his house. Take out the Urim
and Thummim.
Split the money, okay?
Some and some.
Split the money.
Yeah. Well, that's what I'm saying. So there's often, yeah.
It depends if you took a vow too.
Well, if you took a vow, yeah, like you vowed the money, yeah, then yes. But assuming you were just like saving with this intention, you know. Any other thoughts on that one?
He becomes your missionary. He becomes your ministry.
Yeah. So maybe the person in need became, maybe that's why you were saving all that time. You were thinking, you know, you have the plans in your heart, but it's God who sets the course, you know? Who knows? Right.
There's a lot of different reasons. A property is not.
So that's where gathering the facts. Yeah, always, gathering the facts. Is
owning
it?
Owning property is not always needed.
Yeah, maybe.
Maybe he gambled as much.
You could, exactly, maybe, right? You don't want to be, that's exactly right. You don't want to be in a situation where you're actually helping a person sin. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Here's a real scenario. Just heard this one this week. An elderly woman in the church has been a faithful witness to Christ in her nursing home. Everyone else in her nursing home has gotten the COVID-19 vaccine because they're convinced that it will protect them from the virus and ultimately dying, of course. What do you advise her? Do you advise her to get the vaccine? Now I'll sit back and go.
Disgust, no.
An elderly woman is a faithful witness to Christ in her nursing home. Everyone else in a nursing home has gotten the COVID-19 vaccine because they're convinced that it will protect them from the virus and ultimately death. How do you advise her? Do you advise her to get the vaccine?
Does she want advice?
She's coming to the, in this case it was a pastor. She came to her pastor for advice. I'll add that she was against the vaccine. Yeah. Yeah, she was against getting it. Yeah, she had particular conviction. This is real life. This happened to someone. This taught, a pastor told me this exact scenario. It's her decision. He didn't say it was against the policy of the nursing home. It was a personal decision. Yeah, yeah. I mean, I could tell you what he advised. Yep, good.
The Bible doesn't say that anything that's not done by faith is sin.
Mm-hmm.
So she doesn't believe that vaccine is really good for anybody, for her.
Mm-hmm.
Should she do it?
It depends, right? Because, Anita, what did you say?
Not that she wants it, but as a witness to other people.
Right, and I think that's what it came down to. In this particular case, the pastor advised her to do it, although he himself was against the vaccine. He advised her to do it for the reason of being a witness. Being a witness to the people that were around her, who genuinely believed that their lives were in danger.
Because of her.
Yeah, exactly.
Oh.
Yeah. 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 And she did, and everything worked out. I'm just, you know, so, you know, yeah, Rob?
Well, there was a similar situation that came up. What if you are convinced the vaccine's dangerous, you don't believe it, you think it's a lie, but you can't try to go on a mission trip? You have to travel, you take it. You know, so you might say, I don't care, I'll risk my life.
Yeah. Exactly.
I'm willing to risk my life, even if you believe it's bad.
Even if you believed it was a life-threatening thing, right, right. So, I mean, for example, a lot of these things you would take into account. You would start, let me get the facts. Let me read up about this. What are the side effects? What are the things that could genuinely happen? I'm not talking about all the whacked-out stuff, but, you know, what are the things that I'd be up against if I do this? So get the facts. As I thought about it, before he said what his decision was, as I thought about it, the thing that struck me was not compromising her witness in the nursing home. That she would, by making this, you know, it wasn't even an issue of her making a stand. She just didn't want to do it, but she ended up doing it for the sake of the others. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. I mean, look, if you really believe that it is greater for a man to lay down his life for his friends, mm-hmm. right? Yeah. Then what's a vaccine, right? I mean, come on. So.
Yeah, one of my clients last week said, yeah, he told me, he said, yeah, you feel that microchip at all.
Well, yeah, okay. So I'm faced with, all right, let's say I'm faced with, I'm going to get the vaccine. Well, does this have anything to do with worship? Wait a minute. All right. As long as there's no microchip in the vaccine, it doesn't have to do with worship. It's not the mark of the beast. All right. I put that aside. So now it has nothing to do with that, but it does have to do with others, doesn't it? You know. I mean, look. If the reality is that as Christians, the only way that we will be able to get into nursing homes to minister is if we're vaccinated, I'll be first online. I'll be honest with you. I mean, I'm not in a rush to do it, but. Why not? I mean, for the sake of others, absolutely.